We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We will read at verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi had a very important duty, and that was to instruct the people of God. Sadly, many of them were backslidden. There were many abuses that had to be corrected. But amid all the declension, there were still some who were God-fearers. They were not individuals who kept to themselves. They were not silent in their devotion. They spoke together. They were united in their desires to honor God and glorify Him. They desired to serve the Lord. And this character and this activity draws the attention of the Lord. God listens to their conversations. He takes notice of His people. Then the Lord looked upon them. He heard them. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The Lord keeps his people in remembrance. All their love and devotion, all their spiritual conversation is recorded. And it will all come into remembrance on the judgment day. It is then that God will spare his people. Yes, they are even now forgiven and accepted in Christ. And they will not be punished with the wicked. But on that day, it will be very clear who are the righteous, who are the wicked. God will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Well, here is evidence of being a true child of God. Those who desire to have fellowship with his people, those who speak often one to another, they are the ones that the Lord listens to. He hears their conversation. He looks upon them in mercy. The Lord listens. The Lord hears. And he is recording it. And that spiritual conversation will be brought forward as evidence on the judgment day that they are his own dear children, his jewels. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this part of God's Word, noticing first of all the conversation of God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The conversation, the spiritual conversation, and their character, and the fact that they fear the Lord and they think upon his name. And in the second place, the notice of God's people. That is, God taking notice of them. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And then we will consider the choice of God's people. God makes it clear that they are his own. He has chosen them. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And in the fourth place, we will consider the care for God's people. The Lord cares for them. He spares them, even as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Well, every one of us in the congregation should pray that we would become one of God's people, that if we look at ourselves and we conclude that we don't have the evidence we're the children of God, then we should seek the Lord with all our heart. We should pray earnestly that grace would be put in our souls, that we would truly be the Lord's people, and that we would have a real love for Him and a love for His people, and that we would say with Ruth, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." First of all, then, the conversation of God's people. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Then they that feared the Lord. What time is this? It's a time when many people are going astray, when those who profess to be God's people are going on in sin. But it was then at this time that the Lord's people, those who feared the Lord, spake often one to another. It may also mean that this was the effect of Malachi's preaching, that those who were faithful, who already feared the Lord, they were stirred up to repent of their sins upon the preaching of Malachi. So they were stirred up to obedience. They were motivated to follow the teaching and put into practice the word of God that was proclaimed to them. So we read that they feared the Lord. This is the first evidence or description of their character. And it's a mark of grace. On a Friday of the communion, we are thinking about self-examination and what evidences the scriptures present to us to point to us who are those that are truly God's children. Well, God's children fear the Lord. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." So the fear of the Lord is mentioned twice in this passage. You see how important the fear of God is. If we don't have the fear of God before our eyes, then clearly we are not the Lord's people. That is the great condemnation for some, that there was no fear of God before their eyes. But those who fear the Lord looks upon them in favor. Now this fear, of course, as you know, you're being taught Sabbath by Sabbath what these things mean. The fear of the Lord is not a slavish terror. It's not a constant fear that is in the mind of a child of God, that he or she will be suddenly cast off by the Lord and separated forever. Although that may be a fear that comes into the heart at times through our weakness or unbelief or Satan's temptations, but that's not the fear that is to be cherished. That's a fear and terror that comes from unbelief. But the fear of the Lord is the respect and reverence that ought to be in the heart of each one of us toward God. It is reverential awe of God. And yet it is a real fear. It's not as if we know nothing of the meaning of the word when it's brought to our attention. There is a connection between what we a natural fear and the fear of the Lord. This is not rejoicing in the Lord immediately. That's not the immediate point. This is not directly the love of the Lord, although the fear of the Lord will involve that. But this is the fear of God. And there is a fear of that which displeases God. There's a fear of sin, which brings upon us the displeasure of God. So the fear of God has to do with the fear of his displeasure. There's nothing more fearful than the wrath of God. Even Moses said, "Thy wrath makes us afraid." The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, shrunk back from the wrath of God that was presented to him in the cup that was assigned him. So this is the fear of the Lord. that is a real fear. It's not a torment, but it is a treasure. To quote, I think, John Flavel, he says it's the chief ornament, in fact, of the soul. We read throughout Scripture that the fear of God characterizes His people. But it's not the prisoner's fear of the judge. It is a child's fear and respect toward a father. So it's a principle that is planted in the heart. God says He will put His fear in our hearts. It is planted in the soul by the Spirit of God so that the soul is under a holy awe of the eye of God. Living in the fear of God is to live in the sight of God and remind ourselves constantly that God's eye is upon us. We can't think ourselves to be the children of God without knowing that God exists and that He is everywhere present, that He is omniscient, and He searches the hearts and He tries the reins. Do you have the fear of God in your heart? Do you recognize that God's eye is upon you every moment? And will this not cause a bit of trembling in your soul? Do you have the fear of God? You don't have the fear of God if you don't have a new heart. And yet, the Word of God is the means of awakening sinners to convince them of their sin and their misery, to show them that they are under God's wrath and curse. And the wrath of God should make you afraid, that there would be fear and trembling in your soul. Those who are living careless about eternity, who do not seek the Lord, every moment God's wrath is over you. And how that should drive you to seek salvation in Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. So having the fear of the Lord is essential. And it is a fear of sin. It is a fear of God's displeasure because of sin. And it is a fear that makes a person inclined to obey God. Not just out of slavish fear, but there is a fear of sin, a fear of displeasing God, which makes us want to please God and shun and avoid sin and all that displeases Him. The fear of God is consistent with love to God. It is consistent with faith in God. It's a fear that doesn't drive us away from God. It's a fear that motivates us to go to God and serving Him with self-denial. As Abraham, who had the fear of God in his heart, but he denied himself. He loved God and he feared God and he wanted to serve God, even to the point of obeying God when it meant giving up his own son. So the fear of God is also linked with thinking upon His name and seeking His glory, which we find here at the end of verse 16, that a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Do you think upon the name of God? Many people take His name in vain. That's the day we live in, a day of blasphemy and rebuke. They don't care about God's name. They spatter mud upon His name. But the Lord's people think upon His name. The name of God, of course, as we said already, is God Himself in revelation. It is God's self-revelation, His name. He reveals Himself in His word, in His works, in His titles, in His attributes and ordinances. And God's people think upon the name of the Lord. They think upon His word. They are like David, who said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." God's people consider the teaching of God's word. They want the whole counsel of God declared to them. They study God's word. They are not content to just hear whatever the preacher says and they'll just take it and go along with it. They want to know from the Word of God that these things are so. That's what the minister himself wants, the people to study the Word of God. And they think about it with reverence. They are taught the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And the name of God has relevance in their lives. And they are thinking about God's Word and His glory and His name. The name of God, the revelation of Himself and His will affects their reasoning. It influences their decisions. The name of God is really applied in their own experience to every part of their lives. Not perfectly. They're conscious of many sins and failings. But to have the fear of the Lord is to, yes, live in the sight of God, under the holy eye of God, and it is to think upon His name continually. Those that think upon His name, if we are really thinking upon the name of the Lord and we care about His name, that can only be on account of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit putting the fear of God in our hearts, enabling us to walk before Him, understanding that He is omnipresent, that His eye is upon us, and His name means something to us. It is important to us. The name of God, His reputation, His glory. Do you think highly of the name of God? Those who think upon His name in this way, think upon His name with love, with esteem, with holy admiration of His name, His perfections. His Word is treated with reverence. His ordinances are diligently adhered to and attended upon. The means of grace is most important in their lives. They cannot lightly miss a service. They might have to, of course, but it's not a light thing to them. These things matter in their lives. They are uppermost in their minds. They think upon the name of the Lord. And they want to praise the name of God. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise. And I, in giving thanks to Him, His name shall highly raise. And these are the ones, according to Psalm 69 that we just quoted, who will dwell in the land. They will receive the inheritance of the Lord. They are the ones that God notices. God looks upon them. And they are His jewels. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. But also, a third characteristic of believers is that they speak often one to another. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So what was in their mind and what was in their heart came out in their speech. The name of the Lord was upon their lips, not in vain, but in devotion. They care. God's people care about the honor of God, and they declare His name. They declare God's truth to others by their lives, by their walk and their conversation. Often we use the word conversation as it is used in the Word of God in the Authorized Version, which means conduct. So I don't want to confuse anyone tonight. We're using the word conversation as we use it today in what we talk about, the conversation of God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake. They spoke often one to another. They conversed. And their conversation was not about worldly things. They spake often one to another about the things that were upon their minds. What they thought about was what they spoke about. And this wasn't just a one-off conference. It wasn't just a meeting where they had a little debate. But they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They spake often one to another. They interacted with each other. And it was not just because they had to, but they wanted to. They cared about each other. They loved one another. They had true fellowship. They conversed, they spoke about the things of the Lord. Well, we're not told the subject matter of their conversation here, but it would seem very likely that what they spoke about was the very things that the wicked were speaking about in regard to the Lord, that the Lord's people were speaking about it in a very different way. You find in the context that the ungodly were speaking about the Lord, but in a very wrong way. In verse 14, God says to them, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." They were thinking that it was not going to profit them to serve the Lord. So God is saying, your words, verse 13, your words, what you are speaking about, your words have been stout against me. But they were saying, what have we spoken so much against thee? But it was obvious. Their attitudes show that they did not care about the name of the Lord. They thought it was vain to serve God. And so really, what it amounted to was blasphemy. They were blaspheming God because they were actually saying in verse 15, we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They're getting away with all their sin. So it would appear that there are people in the visible church, and they're looking at those who are hypocrites and living very wicked lives. They're getting on with things. They're getting away with what they're doing. And God is not punishing them. In fact, they were saying in the previous chapter, where is the God of judgment? It seems as if God doesn't care that the wicked are going on in their sins. They were actually saying, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. They were actually blaspheming God, misrepresenting him, saying the very opposite of the truth. Well, we conclude that the Lord's people were saying the opposite of what the ungodly were saying. The godly would be saying that God is a God of judgment, that he is omnipresent, his eye is upon us, that he will come and judge the world in righteousness. He does not approve of the wicked. The wicked will not get away with their sin. God is faithful to preserve his people. It is not a vain thing to serve God. God approves of his people. And God's people approved of God. They were ready to justify the ways of God. God's people know, and they knew at this time, that God's ways are past finding out, that his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so the Lord's people would think rightly of God. They could not explain all of God's dealings, but they knew that God's dealings with them were just and right. They would approve of God's dealings with them, that the Lord doeth all things well. And the Lord's people would also lay to heart the teaching of the prophet, God's messenger. And whatever the messenger would be preaching to them, preaching God's word, they would be ready to comply. Their attitude would be it would not be just prophesy smooth things to us. They would not want the minister or the messenger, the prophet, to preach peace when there is no peace, but tell us the truth. We want to know what God's will is. And so God's will was proclaimed. And when Malachi is telling them that God is going to come to judge all the ungodly, as you find in the first part of the chapter, that he will come to refine his people, they would acquiesce in that. They know that God is holy and just. And so the Lord's people are ready to hear the word of God and reflect God's word in their lives and in their attitudes. And this is what they would be speaking about. They would be, yes, mourning over the darkness of the age and the day that they lived in. But they would be exhorting one another to be steadfast in the ways of the Lord. So, in Malachi's time, there was this great spiritual declension. And yet, there were those who feared the Lord. They were steadfast. They thought about the name of the Lord. And they spake often one to another. The Lord Jesus tells us that when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now that's the general tendency. It's not the way that it ought to be. The Lord Jesus is warning us about that. Now that is often what we see when society is growing more wicked. The professing church is growing colder. When sin is rampant, that may be the effect upon even God's people, that they become dull. And even they experience their love to one another growing colder. But that's the danger. That's what we're warned about. There are many different reasons for that. And self-righteousness and pride has a good part, has a hand in that. When you see all the people of the world becoming more and more ungodly, and then you look at your own life and you compare yourself with all the wickedness around you, you might begin to say that you are morally upright and you compare very favorable to the world. Well, if what we see around us is catering to our self-righteousness, then we will grow cold in our devotion to the Lord and our fellowship one with another. That is just one way, perhaps, that the darkness of the age contributes to the hardness of our own hearts. But what Malachi is teaching us is that the very opposite should happen. That when there is darkness all around, when there is great spiritual declension, the Lord's people should speak often one to another. So that when the world becomes more wicked and more cruel, God's people should draw nearer to one another, and their warmth of love should increase. As one puts it, coals that are separated will soon go out. But believers should draw near together and keep the holy flame of love alive. And one way to do that is to speak often one to another. Now, not everyone is able to speak as well as others. Some are more gifted in spiritual conversation. But in all of the Lord's people, those who have the fear of God in their hearts, there will be a desire within them to be near to those who are speaking of the things of the Lord. If we can easily get up and walk away from a spiritual conversation, not a debate, but a real spiritual conversation, if we could just easily leave it and go on and do something else, then what does that say about us? It says that we're under spiritual decays, and we should ask ourselves, do we even have grace in our hearts? If we can easily pass by a spiritual conversation that is really edifying, well, we are to exhort one another. The Lord's people are to comfort one another with words of Scripture. We are to remind each other of our privileges and our obligations. We should think about the needs of one another and be ready to help according to the need that each one has. We're not to meet together to quarrel and to debate. We're not to gossip about others that are not present or those who don't agree with us. But we are to consider one another, as Paul says, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, exhorting one another. And then he goes on to say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When the day is dark, when it's a cloudy and dark day, so much the more speak together, speak to one another about the things of the Lord, to justify the ways of God, to approve His dealings with us, to engage in conversation that is the very opposite to the world and the very opposite to those who are carnal and who are ready to question God's ways. We are to encourage one another. Yes, we live in the world. We are many of us surrounded by the company of the ungodly, whether it's in work or in family. But the children of God desire to be with one another. They want to, when they are let go from earthly business, they want to go to their own. They want to join with the people of God, as we read in Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company. This was the people they identified with. They love the Lord's people. They are the ones that they want to be with. So those who fear the Lord, those who think upon His name, those who speak often one to another, these are the ones who have grace in their souls. And they have these characteristics not because they were born with them, not because they cultivated some natural qualities, but because the Spirit of the Lord dwelt in them. God implanted the fear of God in their hearts. They lived in the sight of the Lord. They desired to obey Him. They thought upon His name. They wanted to be with His people. Let's be asking ourselves tonight, does any of this describe us? Does this describe you and me? Do we fear the Lord? Do we think upon His name? Do we speak often one to another? Do we at least desire the fellowship of God's people? Well, let us consider in the second place that God takes notice of these ones who have the fear of God in their hearts, that think upon His name and who speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The notice of God's people. The Lord notices them. He hears them. The Lord hearkened. That is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God. The great I Am, who does not stand in need of any of His creatures which He hath made. He does not derive any glory from them. That is, they do not add to His glory. They declare His glory. But He's not dependent upon them. He is independent of all His creatures. He is ever blessed in Himself. And yet, we read how He condescends to us, that He takes notice of us. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord, Jehovah, hearkened and heard it. You see how ready the infinite God is, ready to assure us that He takes notice of His people. He hearkened. The word means to give attention. He gave attention to them. Again, it's using human language to give us some understanding of God's readiness to accept His people. He's assuring His people of His approval. He is bending His ear toward them, as if to hear distinctly what they are saying. And so He hearkened. He's coming closer. He's giving attention to what they are saying. Ah, and then He heard it. He could hear it distinctly, what they were saying, what they were speaking to one another, so that He had clear knowledge of it. He heard them perfectly. Well, of course, again, this is using human language, speaking after the manner of men to help our finite understandings. It's telling us that God has perfect knowledge of His people, their character, and their activities. God has absolute knowledge of every circumstance and condition of His people. He has perfect knowledge of their devotion to Him. He sees all their doings. He hears all their words. And He knows their hearts, how they are trying to serve Him. He sees all their endeavors to be good examples to one another, They desire to edify one another. They desire spiritual conversation. They know that it's edifying. They come so far short, but they want to help their fellow believer. They want to help one another and be edifying in the church. And the Lord knows that. The Lord hearkened and heard. Yes, the Lord sees all of these things. Sometimes the Lord's people feel that they are stammering in their conversation, but they are trying, they are sincere, and the Lord takes notice of it, and He draws near to them. He draws near to them. When the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking together back home, their conversation was not a very cheerful one, but their conversation did center upon the Lord. And the one that they had hoped was their Redeemer. But then something wonderful happened, as you know. The Lord Jesus Himself walked beside them. He drew near. He was hearing them communing together and reasoning, and Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. That should encourage us to speak together. We have a vivid example of how God draws near. He gives it an ear. He hearkens. He listens carefully. He hears what they say. And so this should encourage us to attempt to speak to one another to edification. Paul is very clear on that. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Yes, everything should be edifying. Should probably stop and ask ourselves, before I speak, is this going to be really helpful? Is it going to edify? Worse, is it going to provoke my brother or sister in the Lord to think negatively? Oh, we should be careful with our words. Of course we should be. That's the whole point of James chapter 3. And our religion is vain if we do not bridle our tongues. But the Lord sees our endeavors, and that's our comfort, to motivate us to this duty and privilege and this way of edification, to speak often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him, before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. A book of remembrance. This has reference to the ancient kings who would have their chronicles and records, and when anyone did something very noble, that would be written down. One day the king of Persia was not able to sleep, and so he asked the scribe to start reading to him, and they came to the part where Mordecai had spotted two would-be assassins, and he revealed the plot to the king. And of course the king asked, was this man rewarded? No, there's no mention of that. Well then, let's reward him right now. And you know the story, to the great embarrassment of Haman. He thought that he was going to be rewarded, but to his humiliation, it was Mordecai. Well, Mordecai was honored as a result of the record. It was all written down, exactly what Mordecai did, the great favor he showed to the king in saving his life. Well, the Lord records everything about His people, all their endeavors to please Him, how the fear of God is manifested in their lives by their obedience, and their thoughts upon His name comes out in their speech, and they want to speak to Him, they try to speak to Him, of Him, they do speak of Him, and it's all before Him. Living in the fear of the Lord, living in the sight of God, is not only a fear, but a comfort, knowing that the Lord sees everything, all our sincere desires and efforts to obey Him and please Him and do the right thing. The Lord knows everything. What is not observed by the world, what is not observed by even the church, the Lord knows. That's the great comfort of God's people. That a book of remembrance is written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. It's all before him. He has infinite knowledge. He contains the record. He knows all the deeds of his people. He hears their sighs and their groans. They're not hidden from him. Their tears are in his bottle. That comforts his people. Their prayers are always heard. They may not feel that. They might feel that their prayers are not getting through the ceiling. They're not reaching up to heaven. But God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. It's all being recorded. He takes note of it all. So they feel that they're not being noticed. God notices everything. Their words, their speech, their thoughts are in his book. Of course, God does not have a real book, not that we know of. But again, it's a picture to help us in our limited understanding that God records everything and that we'll all be brought out into the open on that great day as evidence that they truly feared the Lord, that they are his people, they are his jewels. Well, again, before we pass on, what a stimulus to spiritual conversation. How we should meditate upon God's word and think about his promise to motivate us to cherish the fellowship of God's people, to speak for him, to speak to him in prayer, to speak for him to the world, to speak of him with God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In the third place, we will consider the choice of God's people, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Believers belong to God. They shall be mine. Believers belong to him. He has chosen them. He has not chosen the wicked. The wicked are not his. They may be his if they would repent. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and so on. But as it stands, they're not God's people. And there is no peace for them. They cannot enjoy the favor of God as long as they live wicked lives. But those who fear the Lord, God says, they shall be mine. Those who speak of him to one another, God is saying they are his jewels. And he will make clear that they are his choice. We read in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Well, they were already his people, but he will make clear the choice. It will be manifest before the world that they are his. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the one who has all things at his disposal, all things at his command, he has made choice of his people, and he will ensure their salvation. He will make manifest on that day that they are his people. That day is a day when he will make up his jewels. He will gather his people together. He will proclaim to the universe they are his people. Well, what day is this? The context reveals that it is the judgment day, and yet not excluding the first coming of Christ. When Christ would come the first time, he would come to refine his people and be a swift witness against the ungodly, chapter 3, verse 5. He would come to purify his people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would consume him, so there would be a fiery search in the house of God. The trial began then when he came the first time, but it will be culminated on the last day, which you see is like a burning oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So this is the day of the Lord, a day when the ungodly will be like chaff and be burnt in the fire, but God's people will abide. They will be spared. God has made choice of them. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now there may be other days as well that the great day will encompass and include, a day when God delivers his people in a remarkable way. It has been pointed out that when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, that God made a way of escape for the Christians, and not one Christian was left in Jerusalem, but they were all able to flee to a place called Pella. So God in that day made a distinction between his people and the wicked. So it's a day then that it will be very clear who are God's people and who are not. We read in verse 18, then, this is the day when God says, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Well, even the Lord's people are asking sometimes, am I his or am I not? But the day is coming when it will be absolutely clear who are God's people and who are not. They will no longer be saying, well, the wicked just get away with it. God is not a God of judgment after all. They won't say that any longer. They will no longer blaspheme, because the judgment day will make very clear who are those who serve him and those who do not serve, who do not serve him, those who serve the Lord and those who do not serve the Lord. People will return. Then shall ye return and discern. They will return to their reason. They will think more reasonably and scripturally now. They will come to their senses and they will conclude that those who serve the Lord and those who are truly his people are those who serve him sincerely. They have love to God. They think upon his name. They speak often one to another. And it will be on that day that the difference, as somebody has put it, the difference between the righteous and the wicked will be as broad as the abyss between heaven and hell. Today, believers are often under attack, and the world sometimes says the church is full of hypocrites, but the day will come when the world will see, no, the church was not just full of hypocrites. There are those who fear the Lord. There is a Daniel in Babylon. There is a Job who is ready to approve the ways of God even though he's so afflicted. Job wasn't perfect. None of the Lord's people are perfect. But that's not the comfort really. As you've heard before, the fact that no one is perfect, that's the hypocrite's bed of roses. It's the believer's, the child of God's bed of thorns. They want to be perfect. They want to be holy. And they are longing for that day when they will meet their Savior and they will be made perfect in holiness, passing into glory. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But it's in that day that God will make up his jewels. He will gather his people on that day. It's as if he is preparing his royal array, his royal robes, and he puts on his crown, and all of his people are the jewels of his crown. God is revealing to us that his people are his treasure. That's the usual word, or the usual translation of the word that's translated here, jewels. It's God's special property, his peculiar treasure. God loves his people. God values his people. He has unspeakable regard for his people. The world disowns God's people. God owns his people. They are mine, he says. The Lord Jesus will confess his people. When the world now is scoffing and rejecting God's people just as they rejected Christ himself, on that day, the Lord Jesus will confess his people before the angels, before the Father, before the world. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Just as a person would open a treasure chest or go out to his or her inheritance and look upon it with satisfaction, the Lord looks upon his people with favor and delight, and he sees his own glory reflected in them. And how that should motivate God's people to go on in the fear of the Lord, to go on speaking together and thinking on his name. You, poor child of God, may feel isolated. You may feel lonely. You may feel like you're a stone thrown out into the mire. God will pick you up. God will gather you and all of his people as his jewels in his crown, and he will display you as his jewel. You will sparkle, glorified in heaven above, perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And even now, God is caring for his people. Even now, he says, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Here in the fourth place, God's care for his people. He will spare his people on that day when the wrath of God is burning hot against the wicked and the ungodly and those who blasphemed his name. God will not suffer his people to be gathered with them. The Lord's people are saying even now, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. And the Lord will not gather their souls with the ungodly on the judgment day. They will be on the right-hand side of Christ. God will shield his people from the furnace of his wrath. He will make his own people his polished, shining jewels. He will spare them because they're in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, accepted on the merits of Christ. He will spare them. Why? Because he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus was not spared the awful infliction of the penalty of death. He suffered God's wrath in all its terrors. He was not spared so that his people might be spared. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So he will spare his people on that day, but he is sparing his people today. You might say, well, I don't feel I'm being spared. I feel I'm greatly afflicted. And there may be great battles that you are fighting, and some battles you feel you are losing. But you will win the war. And Jesus will triumph over all his enemies, and you will triumph in him because he makes his people more than conquerors. And even now he is sparing his people. Yes, he sees all that they go through. And he loves them and he cares for them. He gives them his word to assure them. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. His own son. A man is partial to his own son. He will give strict justice to strangers and to servants, as they had servants in the old days, but when it comes to his own children, he will spare them. Yes, he will be faithful, give correction, but he will not always rebuke. He will not always chide. He will spare his children, especially when he sees that the child is now ready to be submissive. Even the first indications of obedience, sincere endeavor to please the Father. Oh, how the Father is ready to reward that. And he will spare his child. And God is so ready to reward the feeble efforts of his people. He deals with his children as a father deals with his children. When he sees their obedience, when God sees the obedience of his weak children, He is ready to overlook many faults and many failings because he is pleased with their endeavors. He spares them all the punishment that they do deserve. They pass through affliction, but he spares them because they are accepted. They are accepted in God's beloved Son. They are his children, and they are his children because they are adopted through Jesus Christ. They are in his only begotten Son, and therefore he accepts them and he cherishes them. And if God so loved us, the apostle says, we ought also to love one another. And all the promises, all that is revealed here, should encourage us to go on loving one another, not holding a grudge, but cherishing a spirit of forgiveness and seeking to edify one another, remembering that the Lord's Supper is the place where fellowship is promoted. The Lord's people sit at one table. They honor one Savior. It is one precious Redeemer who loved them and gave himself for them. And if Christ is not divided, his people should not be divided. And so, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, may the Lord direct us to Christ, to seek fellowship with him and in him with one another. And if these things are not real in your experience, pray, friend, that God would put his fear in your heart, that you would have a real love for his people, and that you would truly trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to call on thy name. We are poor and needy. We are weak and feeble. But thy word is our support. If we are thy people, we have the foundation before us. It is Christ. It is thy word. It is the promises of God. We do not know what a day will bring forth, but we know that thou art in control of all things. Our times are in thy hand. Oh, that we might commit our souls to thee anew, that we would look to thee as the God of truth and our Redeemer, a God reconciled to us in Christ. Oh, that we would rest firmly upon him, that we might be forgiven, that we might be accepted in the Beloved, that thou, Lord, wouldst deal with us as sons, as children, that thou wouldst spare us according to thy word, and love us freely, uphold us, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.